Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, we'll read one of the number of Christmas stories found in the Gospels. This one is the visit of the wise men, as we consider our theme this and next Sunday, called A Christmas with Friends. A Christmas with Friends. Matthew chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 12. Please follow along silently as I read out loud. And this is God's Word. Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray you would pour forth your Holy Spirit upon us all. We pray that we would draw nearer to Christ, your Messiah, our Messiah, the one who grants grace, power, pardon, and a future. We need your Holy Spirit's help, O Lord, and we pray that as your word is read, that hearts would be melted, that minds would be opened, that lives would be an open book before God. Begin with me. Continue with all of your people here in this room. Fan forth to your church throughout the globe, worshiping you today. And win a great many as trophies of grace to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and let us say, amen. Well, today we celebrate a Christmas with friends. And if you are here today, please consider yourself to be among friends. Because someone who loves you invited you here today. Maybe a family member or a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, a fellow student. There is no better way to celebrate Christmas today than to do so with genuine friends. This coming year here at Cedar Church, and our congregation knows all about this, we are praying for renewal, revival, and reformation. We are praying that God does it through the means of friendship, fellowship, and hospitality, that all of us would draw nearer to Christ and that we would do so through his means of grace. The result being that we experience transparent friendship. The result being that we experience authentic fellowship. The experience being that we engage in deliberate hospitality with one another, but above all with God. But you know what? Not everybody wants that. It's true. I'm a rather gregarious pastor and a social pastor, and so for many years, I just assumed that everybody wanted friendship, fellowship, and hospitality. But guess what? It is not so. Many people don't want it. There's thousands of reasons why. I won't get into it this morning, but many people don't want that with other people, and some do not want it with the living God. Maybe that describes you today. Maybe you are here today out of duty. Maybe you are here today because someone pressured you to come. Truth be told, you'd rather be home watching Netflix. But here you sit, all dressed up and nowhere to go. Well, today and next week, we are preaching a sermon series called A Christmas with Friends. Today, we will talk about the faraway friends of Jesus, and next week, we will talk about the nearby enemies of Jesus, because not everybody wants to be friends with other people or even the living God. In the Christian faith, we call friendship by many names. Sometimes we call it reconciliation, when people have been fighting for a really long time. Sometimes we call it adoption, when people need a family to belong to fit into. But like our father Abraham, through faith in Jesus Christ, Christians desire above all things to be friends with God. So that brings us to our first point. And if you do have a bulletin, there are pens attached. You can open up. There is a space to take some notes. I'm going to bring 3 points to your attention this morning that I think will be very valuable to you this coming week. And here is our first point to remember this morning. Friends of God can be found in unexpected places. That's our first point. Friends of God can be found in unexpected places. Please read verse 1 with me. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now there is evidence that God has friends in very unexpected places. I remember taking a class at a state university when I was a student, and I noticed a student with a Bible in class. I remember the first job interview I had out of college, and I sat with a personnel manager in there. On his wall was a plaque with a Bible verse. Those were unexpected places. But the Lord has many friends on the earth, and the Magi were one of them. The Magi were friends with God. But here's the thing. They were from the east. And you all know the east, that middle place. They were foreigners and strangers. They either came from the country now called Saudi Arabia, or they came from the country now called Iraq. They were either Arabs or they were Persians. Today, we would not ordinarily expect Arabs or Iranians to be the biggest fans of Jesus. Now, they are fans of him in one way. They consider him a prophet. But by no means would you expect any of them to come and bow down and worship Jesus. Oh, no, no, no. Very unexpected that Magi from the east would come and worship him. What's more, we learn from our text that they were astrologers. That's what Magi means, by the way. A Magi... Kids, Magi, you've heard of these three Magi. We don't know that they were three in number. They brought three gifts, so people just sort of assume three Magi. These magi, where does that name magi come? Well, think about your English. Magi is short for magician. They were astrologers. They were magicians. They were sorcerers. And that, I would say, is a pretty unusual crowd to expect showing up to worship Jesus. I remember growing up in northeastern Ohio, the west suburbs of Cleveland, where I grew up in North Ridgeville, Ohio. And I remember as a kid in the 70s, that creepy old astrologer's house on Center Ridge Road, right by the railroad tracks. Now I always thought, you know, if they were doing so well in their business, wouldn't they be in some mansion somewhere? When I was a kid, she would have been the last person I would have expected to see at church. It's unusual for astrologers to come and worship Jesus. But, you see, the Magi were also primitive scientists as well. That's true, they were. That is why kids, sometimes they are called wise men. They weren't just magicians. You see, back in the day, back in that first century, the occult and science almost blended seamlessly. And so not only would these astrologers, these magicians, study the dark arts, but they would also study science along the way. They were the beginnings of astronomers, and they studied medicine and natural science. They were primitive scientists. Of course, today, it is not so common to find a trained scientist bending the knee to Jesus. The Pew Foundation tells us that only 51% of scientists in America believe in God or a higher power. Trained scientists for their day, yet they show up and they worship Jesus. These magi also seemed familiar somewhat with the Hebrew Bible. It's true. They had an ancient friendship that they enjoyed long ago with a prophet by the name of Daniel. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament tells us that Daniel lived for many decades in the capital city of Babylon. And Daniel could interpret dreams. And that caught the attention of magi. Not only did we learn he could interpret dreams, but he contributed to their science. He was their top student, and he learned their arts and contributed to their science. And so the Magi respected the ancient writings of Daniel, and they respected the writings he respected. Of course, the Hebrew writings said many things about a coming king. Here's one of them, Numbers 24, verse 17. Out of the lips of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet hired by a pagan king to curse Israel, and as he stood up on the cliff over the plain watching Israel, he wanted to open his mouth and he wanted to curse Israel so that he could go and collect his paycheck and call it a day. And the minute he opens his mouth, he can only by divine intervention utter blessings. He said these words, he said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Israel will grow strong, and a ruler will come out of Jacob." The Magi respected the Hebrew Bible. And finally, the Magi respected the spirit of their age. They were well attuned to modern thinking for the first century. The Roman historian Suetonius tells us that all of the Orient in the first century believed that men coming from Judea, quote, would rule the world. The Roman historian Tacitus tells us of a, quote, firm persuasion of rulers coming from Judea to acquire universal empire. Josephus, a Jewish historian, by no means a fan of Jesus, writes of the Jewish belief that at about that time, one from their country should become governor of the habitable earth. That is why, dear church, when Caesar Augustus was crowned emperor, he was called the savior of the world. In the first century, people believed that a golden age was coming and it was right around the corner, and so these magi respected the magic in the air. And so, dear church, God has friends in unexpected places. Never forget that. Never prejudge people. Never put people in a box. Never do a once-over of people and say, oh, they're not allied with God. These wise men were foreigners. They were astrologers. They were scientists. They were men who knew a little bit of the Bible, and they were men who longed for something better for their generation. And so that's why at Cedar Church this year, we are praying for this renewal, revival, and reformation. We are praying that through the preaching of the gospel and through the prayers of God's people, that Jesus would make friends with a whole new generation of faraway people. Millennials tell us that they are seeking a warm, authentic community to find shelter from the many decisions that overwhelm them. May they find Jesus at church. Cultured people of letters and learning and of science are seeking meaning in a harsh and material and meaningless world. May they find it friendship with Jesus at church. Suburbanites are seeking peace from the duties of raising their children, making their house payments, and finding workplace engagement. May Jesus befriend them at church. And Middle Eastern refugees simply want safety, security, and a way to flourish. May Jesus befriend them through his church. So, whether we are hipsters or rednecks, whether we are liberals or conservatives, whether we are the rich or the poor, from the least expected places, may all who are far away find Jesus this year at church. May you find friendship with Jesus at church. So this brings us to our second point. Our first point we talked about, God has friends in very unexpected places. Hold on to your hat. The second point is this. You want to be friends with God? Well, listen, secondly, it requires great effort to be a friend of God. Look at verse 2. They asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." It requires a lot of effort to be friends with God. First, it required a lot of effort by God himself. Let's get that straight. God starts the whole shebang, all the work. I love this definition of the Christian faith. Listen to it closely. Religion is man's effort to reach God. Christianity is God's effort to reach man. It takes a lot of work for God to reach you. The Bible, in fact, I love to study it, the 66 books, the 39 in the Old, the 27 in the New. We teach that to the children in Catechism Club. I hope they could say those Bible books, if Pastor Igo gave them a pop quiz. The Bible is one long story of God's effort to reach humanity through a Redeemer. He began long ago with the Jewish people, our father Abraham, and then it spread as a seed to full fruition to the nations of the earth through Christ. And in today's lesson alone, here in chapter 2, the Gospel of Matthew, we see one more time God's great effort to announce Jesus to the whole world through a very unusual star. Now, to this day, modern scholars and astronomers cannot explain this star. I don't know if I, your pastor and preacher, could explain this star. Some people think this star was a comet that flew low on the horizon with a long vertical tail designating a place on the compass. Some think that it was a supernova that momentarily exploded in the sky and created much light and attention and then slowly vanished away. Some think it's when two planets aligned, Saturn and Jupiter, for example, as reported in the year 7 BC, aligning, creating a light. No one quite knows. It was quite an unusual star, though. It was a star that for 2 years was noticed by only a very few. It was a star who identified its owner as a Jewish prince. It was a star that seemed to start, then stop, then start again. It was a fickle star. It sent men to wise men and then to the south in Bethlehem. It was a star that seemed to hang over the very house of the Son of God. No ordinary star that I've ever seen in the sky behaves like this. This was a miracle from God. Observe that great effort God made to announce to a faraway nation that the Son of God had come. But not only does it take great effort to be friends with God from God himself, secondly, it takes great effort by people, you and me, to be friends with God. It just doesn't happen by osmosis. Think about the many miles these wise men traveled. Few of us understand ancient transportation. We are cramped just doing modern transportation. Think about the dangers that they faced along the way. Think about the time required for their great journey. But none of that stopped these men from going and asking, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" They refused to rest until their eyes beheld him. They illustrated the old truth that where there's a will, there's a way. But Herod, the enemy of God, Herod would not even travel 11 miles from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem to see the child with his own eyes, much less go and kill him. If you want to experience friendship with God, and I mean real, the real McCoy, I mean a transparent friendship, I mean an authentic fellowship, I mean a deliberate hospitality with God and God's people, it's going to take work. It will require effort. It requires self-denial. In the Gospels, Jesus is always fond of saying, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Your journey with Jesus is going to cost you time. Your journey with Jesus is going to cost you energy. You cannot be lazy if you wish to enjoy friendship with God. God's friendship takes effort, but like Herod, being his enemy takes no effort. No effort. Now, our mission statement this year at Cedar Church, we talk a lot about it. In fact, we have it on our bookmarker out in the foyer. Here it is. I had it in my Bible. They're everywhere. We're trying to saturate them. Hopefully, everyone will know it by the end of 2016. But our mission statement this year, one of the phrases says, we wish to draw nearer to Jesus Christ through, now this is important, through a satisfying and undistracted use of his means of grace. Satisfying and undistracted time with God. And that's in our mission statement as a reminder to all of us that it takes time and work to be friends with God. To be friends with God, you've got to crack your Bible. To be friends with God, one must talk to him in prayer. If you wish to be friends with God, you've got to go to church and partake of the Lord's Supper and hear his word. Some of you are going to have to learn how to meditate this year. You're not slowing down enough. You are not thinking about and praying to God and thinking about and praying about your life. Some of you are going to have to give fasting a try this winter when I hop on board and start telling others to do so. Some of you are going to have to try out almsgiving. Giving until it hurts. Giving so that you can't spend this discretionary money on idols that do not satisfy. Give it away. You can't be lazy if you want to enjoy friendship with God. And please don't make me do it every Sunday. I can't do it for you. You will be very unsatisfied with my sermons if you are banking on me to draw you nearer to God. And so renewal and revival and reformation doesn't just happen. Learn from the wise men. It took great effort from God and salvation to save us, and it requires extra effort by God's people who follow Jesus in his supreme effort of life, death, and resurrection to be friends with God. That brings us now to our third and our final point. First one is, you know, God's friends are found in unexpected places. Secondly, friendship with God takes a lot of work. And then thirdly and finally, it requires a genuine, heartfelt faith to actually be friends with God. Let's look at verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Let's pause. Now, those are the A students. You know the A students. If you were one, we forgive you. Oh, me. Pick me. Pick. Oh, I know. Me. These were the A students. Oh, yes. They knew. They knew. The scribes and the Pharisees knew all about God's plan in their head. They could roadmap it. They had all the Bible verses memorized in order. None of it reached their heart. God's plan to redeem did not reach their heart. They had head knowledge with no heart knowledge. They knew what the Bible said. They could rattle off the memory verse, Micah 5 verse 2. Oh, I learned that in VBS when I was 11. They knew that God's greatness, according to the Old Testament, would attract people from the ends of the earth, though they kindly called them dogs and kept them away. They knew, Isaiah 60, that the Lord would rise upon them. His glory would appear unto you, and nations would come to his light, and kings to the brightness of his shining. But sadly, their heads were better than their hearts. They had no heartfelt faith. But the wise men, they had heartfelt faith. How do you know? Verse 11 is the key. It shows heartfelt faith. Look there. Verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's a beautiful picture of heartfelt faith. You can almost see the paintings of it. The Renaissance paintings, the later 19th century paintings. People who believe give. They give themselves to God. They give themselves to others. They give their time. They give their talents. They give their treasures. The wise men did this by the very gifts that they brought to Jesus. They brought gifts to Jesus that were so apropos. They gave him gold because he was a king. Jesus is our king. He rules and reigns over and protects us. They gave frankincense, for Jesus is our great high priest, who would be a fragrant incense offering to God in his work on the cross as our great priest, who mediates between us and God. And they gave myrrh. They gave myrrh because Jesus was born to die. They gave a funeral gift to a newborn child. And what is fascinating is they gave all of these gifts, even though they just met him. They gave all of these gifts to Jesus while he was just a little babe. They gave him those gifts before he did a single miracle. They gave him those gifts before a single word of wisdom came forth from his mouth. All they saw by sight was a helpless child, a newborn and weak babe who needed a mom just like the rest of us, yet they bowed down and worshiped him with such little knowledge. You have 1,000 more reasons and 1,000 times much more knowledge than they. They gave. Well, there you have it. The friends of God in our first sermon of the series. They are found in unexpected places. They are found through great effort by God and by people. And they are found with heartfelt sacrificial faith. So my challenge to you this morning, and here's my last chance, before we head off into the scattered-brained new season. My challenge is for you to find friendship with the living God this season. Stop putting it off. Stop going through the motions. Stop prejudging others and keeping them out of the presence of God. Make great efforts this season and this year to draw near to God, for he has made great efforts to reach you. Means you need to go to church. Means you learn to talk with him in prayer. Just try to talk to him on a daily basis. Ask others to help you. To learn how to meditate. Learn how to give. Learn how to fast. Learn how anything to interrupt the humdrum of modern, fast-paced, technological life and draw near to God. And I dare say that as you do so, you will see new faith expressed through giving yourself away. The joy of giving away time and treasure and talents. So my closing benediction are these words: may we all draw near to Christ this season. May we all enjoy his friendship, fellowship, and hospitality as we use the means of grace and give ourselves away. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the nativity story. Thank you for the humility of our Savior, who left glory that we may enjoy glory, who left riches that we may be made rich. Lord, so much interferes with a refreshing, satisfying walk with God in this hectic, fast-paced generation. We pray you would slow us down. Draw us to the fount of every blessing. Pray that we would be known as friends of God, authentic friends with one another, and that Christ's glory would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Thank you for your grace and promises. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.